Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. I want to talk with you today a little bit about being built to last. I don't know if you ever felt that way or not. Maybe right now you don't feel very built to last, all right? Feel like you're kind of wearing out and some parts are broken and you've even had some replaced. And you don't feel like you're going to last forever, all right? Well, I want to tell you something. Because of that first resurrection or that Easter morning or the day of resurrection, we have tremendous hope, and that is that we are built to last. God has eternal purposes and plans for every single person that He has ever created and has ever existed and walked on this planet or not. God has a plan for them and a purpose for their lives, and I want us to see that. I want us to focus on that. You know, back several years ago now, there was a car, and it was really known as the throwaway car. I don't know how many of you would have maybe had one of these, but it was called a Hyundai. You remember those? All right. Now, Hyundai today, I'll give them all credit. They have great cars today. Their cars today are way, way better. But it used to be that a Hyundai was like, you know, the cheapest, the least expensive car that you could get. And you'd just kind of use it until it was no good. And then you would dump it off. All right. Well, that's how a lot of things are today. There's things that are televisions today. You know, have you ever taken a television in to get it repaired? And you used to do that in any more, you pretty much, you don't do that. You just kind of get a new one, or if something breaks. We have a grill, or had a grill out back, and in the grill, the little tray in the bottom of it, it rusted all out and so forth. I only paid like $118 for the grill or something like that, and I went online because I couldn't find this pan to replace it, and I went online. Do you know how much the pan costs? It cost $75. I'll buy a new grill, you know. So we did that, all right. But anyway, you know, nothing is built to last forever except for you and I. There's really only two things that are eternal, and that is God's Word and human souls. That is you and I. We are going to last for all eternity. Many things, instead of repairing them, we just get rid of them. But I want to tell you something. You and I, we were built to last, even though you may not feel like it right now, and you may have some aches and pains and so forth. I want to tell you something. God has created you to last for all eternity. You were built to last by Almighty God, and He has plans for you. But are you prepared to last? That's the question. Are you prepared? Have you prepared yourself for that eternity, that eternal life that God promises to give? Well, are we ready for eternity? I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And I want to read this passage, and then I'm going to go to the end of the chapter and explain some things. I want you to see here, beginning in verse number 1, look what Paul says. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand. He's preaching to Christians, believers that were at the church of Corinth that had received the gospel. They had accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, and he's trying to encourage them and build them up in their faith. Now, in verse number 2, the Bible goes on and it says, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Unless your faith was empty, unless you believed in vain, you just kind of went through some motions, he says, you are a true believer, then he says, these things are for you. Verse number 3, for he says, I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, I want to stop right there. The next several verses are going to talk about how that when Christ was resurrected, you know, a lot of times we forget this, but when Christ was resurrected from the tomb on that Sunday morning, he was seen by a lot of people, not just the disciples. not just the 12, and not just those women that we read about in Luke 24, but Christ was seen by many. The Bible talks about he was seen by the 12, he was seen by Peter, he was seen by others, he was seen even by 500, it says, at one point in time, all at one time, 500 people had seen Christ's resurrected body. There's historians that write about it. The works of Josephus and others talk about it, and so the fact of Christ's resurrection and the evidence of his resurrection, it was seen by many. Now think about this. If the disciples were trying to deceive people, and if they were trying to pretend this whole resurrection thing, that was kind of a very dangerous thing for them to do. It was kind of a silly thing for them to do, actually, because they were actually in fear. They were actually running and hiding because they were afraid that the authorities were going to come after them. And so for them to come out and say, this Jesus did arise from the dead, he was raised from the dead, and he is alive, that was extremely dangerous to them. That was something that they needed to be very fearful of, because eventually with that message, they all ended up being persecuted and put to death. And so for them to portray or to continue with something that was untrue, it was very dangerous and really very foolish for them to do that. And so Paul goes through and he talks about all the people that were seen and that Christ was seen by and so forth. But look at down at verse number 14, and we'll go to 1 Corinthians 14. And the Bible says, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty." It's just empty. There's no message there. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. There's no hope. If Christ did not come out of the tomb after his crucifixion, then there's really no hope for us in our resurrection. Now, verse number 17. "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile." It's empty. "You are still in your sins." So if Jesus Christ did not come forth out of the tomb, the Father had not resurrected him on that Sunday morning, as the Bible and the Scriptures tell us, if that's not true, then our salvation is futile. It's empty, and we're still lost in our sins, he says. Now look at verse number 19 or 18. "Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they have perished." That is, those that had believed in Christ but had died at this particular point when Paul wrote this, he says they're still dead in their sins. They just simply perish if there's no resurrection. Now verse number 19 says, "And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable." Paul had suffered greatly for preaching the gospel. He says, if there's no truth in this message that we're preaching, then we need to be pitied. We are wasting our time. This is sad, but it's empty. It was very hard for them to understand this. But Paul is saying here, listen, he says, it is true. The resurrection is true. How could God crucify his son and leave him in the tomb? And how could these types of things happen? And so we're going to see now, as we go down to verse number 35, there's something that's going to happen. They're going to say, well, how does God raise these people from the dead? How does God gather them back from the dead? You know, people ask this and they think about it. Well, what about people that were buried at sea? Or what about people that died in a plane crash? Or what about people that were cremated? What about this and that? And so we ask all of these questions and we say, well, how does God do all of these things? Well, I want you to think about something. God created all of these things. And so is it any harder for God to resurrect those that are dead than it was for him to create them in the first place? And I say, no, not to God. God, all things are possible. Paul says in Acts chapter 26 and verse number 8, it says, "Why should it be a thought incredible by you that God raises the dead?" Why is it so hard for us to believe that God can raise the dead? Is it only harder than creating them? Is it any harder than creating somebody? No. God can raise the dead back to life. Well, now we get down to the interesting things here. Jump down to verse number 35, if you would. When we come down to verse number 35, here comes the questions that we would all ask and we would all say. He says, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up? Well, how is it that those that are in the graves, that how is it that they're going to be resurrected? How is it that they're going to be brought back to life and raised from the dead? And with what body? What kind of body are they going to have? And with what body do they come? And so at the resurrection, how is it that God is going to raise the dead from the dead back to life? And what kind of a body are they going to have? And you remember, in this culture, the Greek philosophy was that our bodies were, they were evil and they were painful and so forth. And they didn't really want to have a body. They didn't really want to have a resurrected body. And so for them, this was a tough thing for them to think about. Well, these people in these questions, they were really not sincere. When they came and they said, well, how is God raised men from the dead? And how is it, what kind of bodies are they going to have? These were not sincere questions. They weren't asking out of sincerity because they were wanting to know. These were actually mocking questions. They were mocking Paul's message. They were mocking the resurrection. They were mocking the truth of the resurrection of Sunday or the resurrection of Easter. And they were actually trying to, if you would, entrap Paul. They were actually not interested in learning, but they were more interested in entrapping him and making him somehow look foolish or that he didn't know what he was saying. Now look at verse number 36. He says, foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. Paul goes right into a very good illustration. And that illustration is an agricultural one. It is a farming one. It is a planting and sowing. And so he gives him an illustration here, and he says, well, he says, what about a seed? You take a seed and you put the seed, some of you getting ready to plant your gardens, maybe you already have, but as you go out there and you plant those seeds in the ground, those seeds must decompose. Those seeds must break down. They break open. Remember in school, you saw the little pictures of the little bean seeds there, and they break open and they begin to grow a plant. They begin to grow something. And so that decomposing has to take place. Those seeds go into the ground and they decompose, and they begin to produce life. And so if God can take, Paul is saying, if God can take a seed, and that seed can decompose and yet produce life, then God can do the same with a human body. God can do the same for us. He did the same for Jesus. In John 16, in verse number 24, Jesus said this, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. And so Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection was the very thing that was necessary to produce a great harvest of eternal souls or people that will live for all eternity. He died to bear fruit, and that fruit was our salvation and our resurrection from the dead. Well, look at verse number 37. And it says, and what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, and perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. Now, I want you to think about this. When you go out there, you farmers go out there, or you plant your garden and you put the seeds out there, those little tiny seeds that you plant in that row in the garden, those don't look like the plant that's going to come up out of the garden. Right? When you plant some little corn seeds out there, they're little tiny corn seeds, but when they come up, they grow up and it's a huge stalk, right? And so what he's saying is the body that is planted is not quite the same as the body that is resurrected. The body that is planted is not the same as the one that's going to come forth. And so he's talking about this. Look at verse number 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another of flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. Now, scientists call this an octodecillion, all right? Do you know what that is? I had no idea either, all right? An octodecillion is this. It's taking the number one and putting 108 zeros after it to the 108th power. These are the amino acids that are there. And amino acids are the building blocks, if you would, of all flesh. What is interesting then is that, you know, the Bible says back in the book of Genesis that God made this after its kind. You know, cows, when cows have baby calves, they're baby calves. They're cows. They're still cows, all right? I've never seen, and I grew up on a farm, I've never seen a cow have a baby pig. Never seen it. Because their amino acids, the building blocks that God uses, everything produces after its own kind, all right? And so that is just a fact, a law of nature. It kind of kabunks the whole idea of evolution because human beings don't turn into something else and dogs don't turn into cats and cats don't turn into dogs. All right, it doesn't happen. Because there is a certain amino acid building block that God has used to produce them. And so all flesh is not the same. They're all different. There's no two things exactly alike. Even identical twins are not 100% exactly alike. There's a little bit of difference there somewhere. You and I will never turn into another form. Sometimes we think we do. Sometimes our wives look at us and think we have. But we never turn into another form. Now, look at verse number 40. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. Celestial bodies are things in the atmosphere, things in the space, things that are out there. Terrestrial bodies, they're things here on earth. They're things that we see here. They're bodies that are built for this earth, all right? But it goes on and it says, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. So all of the stars and the moons and all that, they have a glory. And the ocean and the plants and the mountains and the trees and the all of the things here, they have another glory. They have their beauty and things in the heavens have their beauty. Matter of fact, Romans 1 is very clear that we, as we look at the beauty of the world and God's creation, He reveals Himself to us even through that. Now look at verse 41. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. Now, this is interesting, but stars, when we look up at the stars, we see white stars. We see them everywhere. You get a good clear night, you see all these white stars, just billions of them. You know, you see thousands of them up there, and they all just look white. But what is interesting is scientists, you can go and do some research if you want to, but these stars have different colors. They're not just all white, but there are different colors and color variations and so forth. But I want you to see something. Stars produce light. Moons reflect light. Moons don't produce light, they reflect the light. And so they have a different purpose. They have a different function. They are different. Moons reflect the light. Now look at verse 42. He has taken now this idea, and he's trying to clarify the resurrected body. And they're saying, well, how does God raise a body from the dead, and what does that body look like? And Paul uses two things. He uses plants of the ground, well, three actually. Then he uses the physical truth of amino acids and the building blocks. And he also uses the truth of celestial and terrestrial, how that they all have a different glory. They all have a different purpose. Now, look what he's going to do now. He's going to talk about the resurrected body. Verse number 42. So also the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. Our body, it is sown in corruption, and it is raised in incorruption. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, and it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness and it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body and it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. These bodies right now, the Bible basically, it calls them tabernacles or tents. Now, I don't know, some people do, but I have no desire to live in a tent. I don't have good experience with tents. We went camping one time in Kansas, over in Missouri, I guess it was. We were headed to Kansas, and we got like 5 inches of rain that night. Everything got piled back in the van, and we slept in the van the rest of the night. The kids and everything. It was awful. We went to a Holiday Inn. That's my camping, all right? So a tent, you know, no one wants to live in a tent. I don't even understand the tiny house thing, do you? How many of you out there buying tiny houses? Paying $100,000 for a tree house on wheels. That's crazy. That's just, you got too much money and not enough sense, all right? But anyway, maybe you're looking for one. I don't know. I apologize. All right, take it back, all right? I just need more space than that, all right? I just need more room than that, all right? But anyway, how did I get on that? I don't know. But I want to tell you, how did I get on that? I don't know. I want to tell you something. So I want you to think about this. He's going to go ahead and he's going to explain. We're not going to live in tents, all right? We don't want to live in a tent. And these bodies, they are like tents. They're a temporary dwelling place for us while we're here on earth. But God has an eternal body that is prepared for you and be prepared for you, and you'll receive one day. And so these are temporary bodies. These bodies, and we all know it, they get arthritis, they get toothaches, they get headaches, they get asthma, they get all kinds of problems, they get disease, sickness, and on and on and on. And the Bible, just truthfully, let's all be honest, these bodies that we have, I don't care how much we go to the gym, they're not getting better and better and better. It's just like your car in your driveway. It's not getting better and better and better. It's deteriorating. It's the second law of thermodynamics. Things are getting worse. And the same is true with our bodies. They are perishing, the Bible tells us. Now, the Bible also tells us that we're going to have and we can receive different bodies one day. Well, we would say, you know, one day we're going to have an eternal body that is going to have the power of Almighty God with it. We're going to be able, and we'll no longer have to say, you know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We hear that a lot, right? Well, no longer are we going to be limited by time. Time is not, you can throw your watches away. No longer going to be bound to time. We're no longer going to be bound to material. Our eternal bodies are not going to be caught up in time. They can go from this place to that place at the speed of light. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. We see it in the book of Revelation. And we will be able to travel from one to the other instantly. We don't need a rocket. You'll be able to travel that quickly. Well, look at verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, that would be Jesus, he became a life-giving spirit. Now in verse number 46, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the natural. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. That is, in Christ, we are eternal. We have eternal bodies that are going to be given to us. Verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, that is, we are sinful. We inherited Adam's nature. We are sinful by choice and by nature. We have sickness. We have aches. We have pains. We have problems. We have all of these things. That comes from the inheritance that we had from Adam. But we're also going to receive an inheritance as believers from Christ. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, that is Christ. Now, I want you to see something here. Easter morning, that is an exciting day because it is a celebration of the fact that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the tomb. As much as the evil of this world wanted to destroy the very Son of God, they put him in the grave and God raised him from the dead so that he might be able to give you and I life. He is a life-giving spirit. He gives us eternal life. We will have eternal life because of that. So actually what has happened is all of the believers that have perished and we have buried them and they're out of these cemeteries really of God's people, they actually become resurrection fields, if you would. They're resurrection fields where God is going to resurrect those that have perished in Christ. One day they are going to be resurrected and they're going to receive new, glorified, eternal bodies that are built to last. These bodies right now, they're not built to last. But the bodies that we'll receive at the resurrection, they are built to last. Well, whatever happens to these bodies is, you know, it's not permanent. These bodies, don't hold on to it too tightly, all right? Because these bodies, they are not eternal. These natural bodies, they will become spiritual bodies one day. The Bible says we shall be like him. Christ's resurrection guarantees our resurrection. It brings a hope to all. You see, so many people think that we live here, we live life, we die, and that's it. That's the end. That's not what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures teach that this life here is a preparation for the life to come. It's a preparation for all eternity. Death is not the end. Many say that it is, but it is not the end. We see that according to the Scriptures. One day we will receive an eternal body. Now, I want you to think about this, and this is where it kind of comes into a little bit of a catch here. Every one of us here, it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or you're not. One day, you are, because of Easter Sunday, because of the resurrection, one day you will receive an eternal body. That is a body that is equipped for all eternity. It's not going to suffer because of cancer. It's not going to suffer because of sickness. And it's not going to suffer because of, arthritis or something like that. No. One day you're going to be equipped. You are going to receive an eternal body. Now here's the catch. If you're here today and you're a Christian, that eternal body that you're going to receive, that body is equipped and it is prepared to live life for all eternity and enjoy the very presence of Almighty God. And it is designed so that it will glorify Him for all eternity. I know a lot of folks think that when we die and we pass from this life to the next, we're going to go up there and we're going to float around on clouds and play harps. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I don't even know how to play a harp, for one thing. And it doesn't even sound that fun to me. Heaven is not an eternal church service. That should get a good hearty amen right there. All right? It is much more than that. There's a new heaven and there's a new earth. And God is going to reconstruct this old planet here and put it back the way it was when He created the Garden of Eden. Amen? And we're going to enjoy that. And so, you know, it's not we're going to float around, you know. No, these eternal bodies that we're going to be equipped with are to glorify God and to enjoy His creation.
The other part of that, though, is to all who will not believe, to all who reject Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, to all who determine that they'll pay their own sin debt, the Bible says that they will perish. But they are also going to be equipped with an eternal body that will not be destroyed, but it will also endure punishment for all eternity because it rejected the salvation of God. So every one of us, even though these bodies, they're wearing out and they don't seem that great and we're headed downhill right now. These bodies, if God gave you a body and He created in you a human soul, then you are built to last. The big question is, where are you going to last and what kind of a body are you going to have? Is it going to be a body that is equipped for the joy and the presence of Almighty God for eternity? Or is it going to be a body that is equipped for eternal punishment and damnation and judgment? You say, wow, Pastor, that's pretty heavy. It is. But you see, I believe God's giving you an opportunity today to make that choice, to make that decision. You see, God, I don't believe it's any accident that anybody's here. But you see, Jesus Christ came to this earth. He died on that cross. He was put in that tomb and He was resurrected on Easter Sunday. Why? So that you might have eternal life. He paid your sin debt. He paid your sin debt. It is a free gift. All you have to do is say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I need to give my life to Christ. I receive Christ as my Lord and Savior. My friend, there's folks here, we'd love to show you how to do that. We want to show you the scriptures are so clear on that. Would you stand with me this morning? Every head bowed and every eye closed for just a moment. We want to give you an opportunity this morning. You see, if somehow you at your home at Christmas morning, you're to get a bunch of boxes out and put them out there, gifts for your family, and then your family all comes out and the kids are all just going crazy, and you pick them all up and you put them out in the other room in the closet, or in the car to take them back, that'd be mean. That'd be mean, and that'd be hateful. But you see, when we come here to church, and I share with you, you know what? Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you. He's offering you a free gift of salvation. Sure, I give you opportunity to receive that gift, amen? I don't want to take it back from you. And that's what this invitation time is about. It is about you having the opportunity to receive that free gift of salvation. Do you have to be saved here at church? No, you can be saved other places. But my friend, while God is speaking to your heart, maybe you want to step out and say, you know what? Today's the day I need to receive that gift of salvation. And we'll have someone take the scripture and show you how that you can know for sure that you're saved. How you can know for sure that when you die, that is not the end, but you are going to receive one day a glorified, resurrected body that is going to enjoy eternity with the Lord forever. Others, maybe you're here this morning and maybe you have an area and maybe you need to surrender to believer's baptism or the Lord just speaking to you and you have some other things that you need to pray about. We want to give you that opportunity. Father, as we come before you this morning, I thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you for each one that is here. Lord, I pray that you would speak to their hearts now. Lord, if there's any here today that does not know you, I pray, Lord, that you would give them the courage today to step out and receive you as Lord and Savior. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.